Morning, everyone. Good to see each of you this morning. We welcome you to our morning Bible study. Someone forgot to send Charles Morgan Elliott a camp brochure. There are those on the some here on the altar. The rising bell is 7, and the prayer meeting is at 7:30 in the morning. He made it for breakfast, Millie said. but we should overlook this minor indiscretion because he wasn't at the first night where the president of Taylor County Camp gathered us all together and read us the rules. And let us know what would be the guidelines for the camp this year. Good to see, huh? Pardon? Mr. Elliott, you will soon realize that it's part of our job to sell cups. The outgoing camp president, as sort of his last act, has ordered 100 gross of cups. We're in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, the last of the eyewitnesses of the original 12, John the Apostle, in his elderly years of life, is writing to his beloved little children. Heresy has sprung up within the church. We have identified it a couple times during our Bible time together in the mornings as a philosophy known as Gnosticism. Spirit and physicality, spirit and material cannot mix, and thus, a denial of the incarnation of Jesus the Christ. That means that if you are just taken up with the spirit world, it really makes no difference what you do in the physical realm of life. Thus, ethics is destroyed. And since not everybody has this secret knowledge, this knowledge of the Gnostic system, the Gnostics felt compelled, required to have fellowship only with like-minded members of their philosophical system. And so Christian fellowship was destroyed within the church. And so John has been writing this letter to his church and to all of us and is giving certain tests of life that indicate who indeed are the true believers. And he says there are certain tests. Test number one is the test of righteous conduct. Test number two is the test of mutual Christian love. Test number three is the test of belief in incarnational Christology. John repeated those three tests, and that took him to the end of chapter 2. And as we saw yesterday, John is going to go back now and repeat those three tests, looking at them from a different perspective. Righteous conduct, mutual Christian love, incarnational Christology. And in fact, he'll go back and do it yet a third time before this letter is over. Now, we only have today and tomorrow to conclude what we're going to do in 1 John. My schedule calls for us to at least make our way through chapter 4, verse 6, which will be the second round of righteous conduct, mutual Christian love, and incarnational Christology. But as you go back to your homes or as you read further in the letter, you're going to notice these three themes repeated yet a third time. And John feels so important about these tests for life. Once, twice, three times, he's going to emphasize them so that his audience can get them. So we're at chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of light are, and the children of the devil are obvious. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. It's not a scripture verse, but it's burnt on my heart. Going home, hungry, broke. Well, the test for being in part of the faith, test for being part of the family, is this mutual Christian love. In the beginning of this text, John sort of gives us three or four categories of love. What love will do, what love is like, how we know when it's operating. And I just want to begin this morning just by mentioning them very quickly. I mentioned, first of all, in verse 11, love is priority. Somebody said our number one business is to know what number one is and then do it. We can get sidetracked with a lot of side issues. What is Christian faith all about? What's the primary ingredient? John says love is the main priority thing. Why? Because this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. This is first information. Love one another. Now, you've heard it from the beginning. I mentioned several times that we've worked our way through the text. John has several beginnings. Well, this is the beginning of the message about love. You heard it right from the beginning. This shows how important the love is. This shows how important it is. It shows what place it holds in John's thinking, and more than that, in the heart of God, in the heart of Christ, in the life of the church. This is the message which you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, this begins with the household of faith, but it extends to a world of needy people. Love for the brethren, love for those of like-minded faith, but we dare not just draw a circle around you, me, and a couple other nice people that we could think of and say, that's my circle of love. Love begins with those of like-minded faith, but we are called to love a lost world. God so loved the world. And I remind you, it was when we were unlovely. But he loved, and he sent his son not only to the world but to the cross for people like you and I. Love is the primary interest of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we can define a concept and use positive terms to explain what it is. Sometimes we can get a better grasp of what a concept is by looking at its opposite. And so that's what John does now. Not as Cain. Now we're getting a negative example of unloving, uncaring characteristics and attitudes. Love, primary. If you're struggling to think through what is love, well, let's look at the opposite. And of course, this is the story of Genesis chapter 4. Whenever we look at Genesis chapter 3 and 4, it's a reminder that something has been unleashed in the garden due to rebellion and willful transgression of Adam that not only ruined a relationship between Adam and God, but has social implications as well. Now, in chapter 4, it's brother against brother. You'll recall that at the end of chapter 3, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden east of Eden, is where they ended up. You remember John Steinbeck's novel, East of Eden? It's difficult living east of Eden. And Steinbeck in his novel tried to outline and describe the family tensions east of Eden. And here is Cain and Abel, two brothers, and Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. Why? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Notice two things are going on. Within Cain, there is a relationship. There is a relationship he was of the evil one. And then from that relationship comes the outward deed. He slew his brother. His brother's deeds were righteous. Cain's were evil. Jealousy, rage, anger, being of the evil one, as verse 12 says. Now, the overt act, he killed his brother. In the Sermon on the Mount, you'll recall Jesus said, "You have heard of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty." Which says the deed is deeper down and further back. It's an heart issue first, and then it breaks out into overt acts of murder, whatever. Cain is an example of non-love. His life is the opposite of what John is preaching about. Love based on a relationship. We are of God. We abide with God. And from that relationship, we do loving things. Cain was of the evil one, and at a moment of anger, jealousy, strikes out and kills his brother. That's the opposite of love. Love is based on a relationship. Love is exhibited in deeds of kindness toward the brethren and the sistern of life and everyone else. But the same thing happens in reverse. Hatred. Evil. Cain was of the evil one, and then in a moment of anger and jealousy and rage, strikes out and kills his brother. Look at verse 14. Love, its priority. Love, its opposite. Look at verse 14. We know something. We have knowledge. And we have pointed out several times where John takes the favorite word of the Gnostic philosophy, we have the secret knowledge, and he turns it around to show what all believers know. We know something. The word know here is used in the sense of assurance. How do we know that we're really of God and abiding with God? How do we really know we are part of God's family? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. The doctrine of assurance is an interesting topic in theology. John Wesley said, first of all, no one should claim any kind of relationship with God the Father unless God's Spirit bore witness with his own spirit that he was a child of God, or that he was advancing in any way, shape, or form in spiritual life. It's called the witness of the Spirit. The doctrine of assurance begins with the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit affirming and testifying to our heart and life of spiritual realities. Our own spirit responds and recognizes the good things that God is doing in our heart. God's Spirit bears witness with our human spirit. But there's a third avenue of assurance in the outward everyday of life. We bear the fruit. We bear the evidence of a loving relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ because we love the brethren and we love everybody. How do we know we have passed from death to life? We love. We love the brethren. And he who does not love abides in death. It's assurance now. A heart of love tells me that the fruit of the Spirit is flowing through my life. And it's exhibit 1 through 9. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit, you'll recall. But love, as one of the primary fruits, it is exhibited in my life. And by this we know, we have assurance that we have passed from death unto life. Now, 16, 17, and 18. Let's just don't talk in theory about love. Let's just don't, in generalities, talk about love. This is where it gets tough, my friend. We know love by this. Not by talk. Not by just platitudes. We know love by this. First of all, we have the prime example. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Now that may not be the ultimate sacrifice of dying. It may involve that sometime, but it may be not that ultimate sacrifice of dying. Jesus Christ died for the unlovely. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But in more practical ways, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So you know my non-scriptural text, going home, hungry, broke. And we see signs like that all over the place as stark reminders of the need, the plight of people around us. John Wesley said, there is no holiness that is not social holiness. And I confess to you, I am still bothered by the fact that I stopped at a freeway intersection, getting ready to turn off and go to a hotel, and looked straight in the eyes of a man holding a sign, going home, hungry, broke. We weren't 10 feet apart. And I go to my motel and pay $120 for a motel room, go out and get a nice dinner. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And my friend, it shouldn't take a financial crisis in our country and a stock market that is in free fall and high unemployment rates. It shouldn't take drastic matters like that to awaken our heart to the needs around us. I can remember as a young college student, the academic dean spoke to us one day in chapel and was telling about his trip to the Far East over that summer. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "I gave away everything I had. Clothes, money, possession." He said, "I gave it all away before I came back home." He said, "I could not look at those people in their desperate need and just close my heart and go on my way." Our missionaries on Missionary Day reminded us how we here in America are so blessed and how we would be considered in the top 10% of the world who people who live in luxury. And I tell you, it's easy for the church to talk about love. It is difficult, for me at least, to find appropriate ways to demonstrate that love in a needy world. But I am coming to understand this. There has got to be a theology of sufficiency. What I have is sufficient. It's more than, I don't need more stuff. I don't need more things to put in boxes and hide in the closet or something. There is better ways, there are more important ways for whatever goods I may have and whatever means there are better uses for it than just to accumulate more stuff. Sooner or later, the people of God have got to come to the place where it is sufficient. God has blessed over and beyond what I need and what He gives me. I am now a steward to give and to share. I just can't talk about love. I just can't use the vocabulary. And when I come across the needs of life, close my heart and go on my way. Little children, verse 18, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. I belong to a Rotary Club in Circleville. We meet for breakfast every Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, to get the day started. Several years ago, one of the Methodist pastors in town was also a member, and he and I would sit together for morning breakfast and for the Rotary meeting. Rotary is a service organization that seeks to do good, and they seek to demonstrate values of life. And every meeting begins with the national anthem and a word of prayer. And when there are pastors in the Rotary, sometimes we preachers become the designated prayers of Rotary. Well, the Methodist pastor was asked to lead in prayer this morning, and he shocked everybody with about a 15-second prayer. This was his prayer. Oh God, You have given us this day. When it comes to a conclusion, when all is said and done, may more be done than said. Amen. may more be done than said. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Well, love is demonstrated out in a world. Love is one of the tests for spiritual life. But love also has three benefits that reach out toward God. Look at 19 and 20. We go about our life seeking day by day to be loving people and to do the loving thing. Look at 19 and 20. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him in whatever our hearts condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Love produces assurance. We sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Well, the doctrine of assurance comes into play here. But love demonstrated in a variety of ways, love gives us assurance, confidence before God. Verse 21. Verse 20 and 20, 19 and 20. Look now at 20 and 21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence with God. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Love not only gives me blessed assurance, but love gives me boldness, confidence in my prayer life. Look at that. I love people. I seek to glorify God with loving deeds in a world. Our heart does not condemn us. We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Love produces assurance. Love produces boldness in prayer. One last thing, verse 23 and 24. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of our Lord, of His Son, Jesus Christ, love one another. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in us. There is a loving trust in relationship. We love one another. We abide in Him and He in us. Love is a powerful thing. Love is a powerful thing. I'm going to show my age and take you back to a song several decades ago during the Vietnam War. Remember, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, I'm not sure about that song, but I do know they had the title right. But what the world needs is a genuine display of mutual Christian love. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Love first with the brethren and sistern of the fellowship, and ultimately love with the whole world. That's a test. Now, it's easier to be part of a Gnostic philosophy and say, I have the secret handshake, and I know the code word, and I have secret knowledge. You know, it's easier to do that than to open yourself up to a loving lifestyle. Love to God, love to fellow Christians, and love to a hurting world. But that is a true test of spiritual life.